Hi, my name is Twyla, and I want to welcome you to Lifeline Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We're a church committed to inspiring people to follow Jesus further. We believe that everything in Scripture points towards Jesus, and no matter where you are in life, we believe everyone can find Him. When we do find Him, He leads us to a life that thrives. I hope you enjoy this week's sermon. Take care.
1 John chapter 4. We are continuing on in our study today. We are focusing around the book of 1 John. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 21. So if you got your Bible, you can turn to that. Or if you got the phone, you can do all the clicky things and kind of jump in it from there. So I'm going to give a disclaimer that feels like it will be helpful for what I'm about to talk about today. So one of the things that I try to do when it comes to the Bible is to make it as accessible as it possibly can be. Why is that? Because the good news of Jesus is something that, honestly, I truly believe that anyone can understand. Like, if you're just walking into faith and you're checking things out, I believe that you can understand not only what the gospel is, but what the Bible talks about and all the things surrounding that, and that you can actually find Him. And what that means is, I try not to talk over people's heads and use like Christianese words to where you really don't know what's being said. You just know there's a bunch of Christian words being thrown around and you're just kind of like, well, it sounds good. Because I want to be as clear as possible to give you room to actually apply God's word into your life. That's kind of the big piece here. However, today is one of those days where I'm just going to swing for the fence just to give you a heads up. We are going to look at what is, the best way I can describe it, is an in-house debate inside of the church. Now, there's the caveat. If you're walking in and you're kind of checking church out and you've been kind of curious about a few things, maybe you visited a few times this morning or before, this is one of those days where it's going to feel like you're drinking out of a fire hydrant. Put that in perspective, I had like 22 pages of notes that I got down to 12. So we're actually going to have church twice here in the next few minutes. So, you know, get prepared. I'm just joking. That was a joke. Some of y'all took me way too serious there for a moment. But the reason I say it that way is there is a lot of things we could talk about when it comes to this. And to have 45-ish minutes to, like, cover this broad scope of things that's been a pretty large discussion inside the church for many years, it's a lot to kind of look at. So just kind of give you a heads up, that's where we're going today. And so, you know, if you're kind of like, this is a little overwhelming, it kind of is, and I'm doing my best to kind of boil it down. So let's start here today. Raise your hand, okay? Does everybody know what raise your hand? I know that sounds like a dumb question. Yep, you got it. Okay, so raise your hand. I'm going to ask you a few questions, and I want you to raise your hand in response to this. Raise your hand if you would say that, you know, I have a Baptist tradition background in my life. Yeah, so these are the folks, you know, let's get together, have a potluck, an angry business meeting type thing for therapy. How about this one? I'm just joking, just having some fun. How about this one? Raise your hand if you would say you have an Anglican, Episcopal, Methodist background. Anglican, Episcopal, Methodist, loud and proud. Okay, thank you. Raise your hand if you would say you're in the Pentecostal, Church of God, Assemblies of God type flavor. Yeah, great, perfect, look at this. Raise your hand if you're Mennonite, Amish, Anabaptist, Brethren. Background, yep. Raise your hand if you're a Catholic background. They're laughing because of reasons. Catholic background. Yeah, great. Raise your hand if you got Presbyterian or Lutheran background. Yeah. Not raise your hand. Someone already asked me this question. So, like, what is Lifeline, you know? The best way I always describe it is we're Presbapticostal. We'll speak in tongues at a potluck dinner after everything we get together. Raise your hand. How about this one? And this is kind of a brave statement because I would have raised my hand to this one. Raise your hand if you're just like an old-fashioned sinner. You don't have much church background. Would that be kind of like you? Cool. Only me. That great. Okay. So here's why I say all this. Even though we all have different backgrounds, different traditions, and even different perspectives on a few things, we all have one common perspective on the main thing. Here's the main thing. Jesus was who he says he was. And he promised to do everything he's going to do. That's where we have faith. If I were to kind of give a paragraph to this, this is how it would start. We serve a triune God. What does triune mean? A tri-unity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We've done multiple series on this stuff. Triune God, who existed before all things, came in the form of a man. He died. He resurrected. We just celebrated some of this stuff with baptism symbolism. Sits at the right hand of the Father, making all those who believe freed from the punishment of sin and sin itself, and then one day he will return in wonder and power. And as Christians, you agree with that. That's what you're saying when you say, I am a believer of Christ. So here's my gear shift. Now, this is so super important what I just did here. That right there is a starting point for our discussion. Okay? Yes, Kel. Thank you. Okay. Y'all need a little bit more coffee and donuts. Okay, so here's my gear shift into an illustration that kind of gets into the topic this morning. There is a tradition out there for those that go camping for the very first time. Many of us have heard of this tradition. And what this tradition says is like deep love and affection and deep admiration for those that are invited to participate in this tradition. Some of us have actually actively led others into participation of this tradition when they go camping for the very first time. And it's the tradition, it's a wonderful tradition, called snipe hunting. Now, if you're kind of like, what's a snipe? Well, let me tell you, it's actually a very rare bird that comes out at night. And for those of us that are experienced, I'm going to drink this because I'm going to hold it. For those of us that are very experienced snipe hunters, now, there's a bunch of semantics we could play with this, like how, all that type of thing. But I have found a very reputable website that actually gives the best instructions for snipe hunting. And this is what you need to know if you ever want to go. So the first one is you need these very important things. Specifically, you need a big stick, a flashlight, and a bag specifically, and this will play into it, that says feed right there, okay? So that's what you need to know. And what you do with these tools is you will hold the bag open, and what you will do is you will beat the ground and make sure it says feed on the bag, because that's a very, very important piece. You need to know this. And then what you'll do is you'll hold the bag open, beat the ground, and hold the flashlight in such a way to where it shines inside the bag. Now, this is why. You want that snipe to see that bag. Snipes are very smart birds. They can actually read the word feed on the bag. Why y'all laughing? It's true. They'll see that bag and that light and that beating the stick, and then they'll jump right in that bag. Now, here's the linchpin that people that have snipe hunted for years have never done right. You actually got to call the snipe. Okay? You hold the bag, beat the ground. Whoop, whoop. That's what I tell people. Whoop, whoop. Throw it in there. Now, some of you are on to me. And if you are sitting there and you're thinking, I might try this later, I can't help you. Like, you're too far gone type thing. Now, here's why. Today's topic that we are actually going to look at has kind of been like a snipe hunt inside the church. It's one of these topics that has been misused, caused confusion, led astray, or worse, made people unaware. And another way we could say this is it's kind of produced some witch hunts inside the church over the past couple thousand years since Jesus stepped onto the planet. What it's done, this topic, is made respectable Christians unrespectable. It's made unrespectable people perceived as respectable Christians. And it's this discussion of false prophets. Now, I need to give you some caveat because we're doing a book study, which means we're trying to look at the whole book at the same time and understand why John talks about things that he talks about. One of the things he talks about is, we did this in March 17th, the spirit of the Antichrist, and the Antichrist. He breaks it up into three different things, and we talk through why he did that. Today is the piece where we start to look at the spirit of the Antichrist. And in chapter 2, March 17th, it was talking about those outside the church. The gathering of believers, those outside the gathering of believers actually trying to come in. That's what John was talking to. Today, it's those participating in the church taking people out. Okay, so there's kind of some history that goes on there. So let's kind of start here for all this today. For something to be false, there has to be something true. For something to be false, there has to be something true. Now, I'm going to give you some history so that you can kind of look at this letter and see the magnitude of what John's about to talk about. But keep in mind, the reason for this writing is John, in his old age, has written this little sermon that has been shared multiple different times throughout a bunch of different churches because he was concerned that they were getting sidetracked on a few things. And so this is how it starts in. Dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. Now, you've got to note this, capital S, that's the Holy Spirit, is what he's pointing to. You must test them to see if the Spirit, lowercase s, points to their personal spirit, they have comes from God. For there are many false prophets in the world. This is how we know they have the Spirit of God. If a person claiming to be a prophet acknowledges that Jesus Christ came in real body, that person has the Spirit of God. But if someone who claims to be a prophet and does not acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that person is not from God. Such a person has the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming into the world and indeed is already here. So I'm going to recap a little bit and then we're going to digest it a little bit. So what he's saying in this is don't take what people say at face value. Ask questions. Now, the thing we've been kind of saying throughout this whole series is receive all someone knows, then review the scriptures for what we should know. Receive all that someone knows, and then review the scriptures for what we should know. Another piece that we've taken with us throughout this whole conversation, this last couple weeks, is if scripture isn't screaming about something and seems to be whispering instead, respond with, maybe so. What did I just say there? If you don't see that topic on like a lot of pages of scripture, then you probably should step back and say, okay, maybe. But is that the focus of what's going on here? Don't scream where scripture whispers. And here's the next thing he kind of points to. This is how you know. This is how you know if a Christian is a follower of Christ, like in that sense. They acknowledge the truth about Jesus. They acknowledge the truth. All right, let's keep going. But you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory over those people because the Spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world. Those people belong to this world, so they speak from the world's viewpoint. The world listens to them, but we belong to God, and those who know God listen to us. If they do not belong to God, they do not listen to us. This is how we know if someone has the spirit of truth or the spirit of deception. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So, sum this up real quick. Watch out. There will be people who seem like they follow Jesus. Pay attention to their lives. Watch out. There will be people that seem like they follow Jesus, but pay attention to their lives. And one of the things that John is echoing is something that Jesus would himself say. What does the fruit of their life produce? Is there peace, patience, kindness, joy, love? Is there divisiveness, deception, or even false ideologies? Do they lift themselves up as an authority, or do they lower themselves as a servant? Do they celebrate their pride, their ego, or surrender in humility to a function of sacrificial love? And John, here's the thing, like John is about to partner the conversation of false prophets with, do you know the love of God? He's about to tag team these two things. If you do, you will be able to spot these false teachers, prophets, all those types of things. So again, we talked about this heavily last week. What kind of love are we talking about? This is the agapeo, lay down your life type of love. Now, another complicated thing about this type of topic is many times it feels like a bunch of unloving people are trying to tell what tell people what loving people should look like. That's kind of the vibe that comes around this. Best way I can give the illustration. You want to hear the first time I was called a heretic? Yeah, of course you do. So I got a degree in Bible, and one of the things about college is they put you in classrooms and they kind of create this pressure cooker situation, and the teachers love to just ask these like crazy questions just to spark discussion. Well, one day this discussion in this Bible class that I was in, we were all kind of wrestling out some of these passages in Scripture of what to do with them, and I'll never forget this moment. I asked a question and I gave a thought to my own question, and I remember this dude. Dude, like it's funny to me now, and maybe this is what you don't share with people, but this guy stood up and he looks me square in the eye and goes, "Heretic!" And I looked behind me like, who's he talking to? And he called me that. Whole room went dead silent. Like, uncomfortably so. And then I said, and I literally said, ironically, not knowing this thing, I said, maybe so. Now, here's why I point this out. If you knew the reputation of the person that stood up in that classroom of 25 of my peers, you would know that he was someone that was known that was incredibly prideful, full of arrogance. People didn't like to talk to him because he was considered a know-it-all. And honestly, he was incredibly self-righteous. Why do I point this out? Many times it feels like there's a bunch of unloving people trying to tell this is what loving people looks like. And that's kind of one of the complications to this type of topic. Now, here's the other thing. And again, I don't know if this is what a pastor should say, but many times what I've found in my own walk with Jesus, especially I look back, I picked up a habit years ago from a good friend of mine where I journal. And man, you realize how dumb you are when you journal. And if I were to kind of sum up my faith walk during that time, I would say that I was incredibly overconfident in what I thought I did know, on topics that were really little issues. That's kind of how I would approach that. To a point, I would look back on my life and I'd probably say something like this: I became more interested in being right than loving and seeing people like Jesus did. That was how I would sum up my early walk. Now, why do I say all this? Here's my fear with this topic. Again, this has created a bunch of snipe hunts inside the church, has created a bunch of witch hunts inside the church. My fear with this topic is that some of us will walk out of here and look to blast somebody. We'll get on Facebook or whatever it is, and we'll start yelling heretic or false prophet. And what we've done many times, potentially, is we've confused working out their faith with fear and trembling with false prophet. Why does this matter? We are about to talk about the bride of Christ, like the one that Jesus died for. And so when we make those types of things, we better be very mindful of the fact that we're pointing potentially at the bride of Christ. And so I just want us to really approach that very carefully. So with this topic, let's commit to always love and to see other people as Jesus sees them. That's how we have to approach this topic. So with all that in mind, as believers, we should take into mind that Jesus himself fired warning shots about false prophets. We should just take that at face value. This is what Jesus himself said: "Beware of false prophet who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves." That word right there, it's like, the best way I can describe it is violently steal from you. You can identify them by their fruit, their lives, that is, by the way they act. What comes from their life? There are those out there who have given themselves over to their corrupt cravings. And I'm using that word for a specific reason because John's going to point to it. Their corrupt cravings so deeply that they actually want to violently wreck your life. Violently wreck your life. And John starts us in this way. He says this: "Dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God." Did you know that this past February, 123.7 million people watched the Super Bowl? The most in history that they have. And it's interesting because the Chiefs began developing this huge movement around September of 2023. They got a lot of good traction. The team got hot, and the news got wind of this, and so they started talking about it. And it's interesting because come Super Bowl, the Chiefs broke into a demographic they had never had as a sports fan. A lot more interest in watching the Chiefs. And it was the type of fan that probably would have ordered a venti vanilla frap almond milk latte, hold the phone. I had to write that down. And if you were to ask them what their favorite player is, they would say Taylor Swift. And back in September 2023, the Chiefs fans kind of had this, like, what's going on? Like, we're seeing our news ratings or our TV ratings go through the roof. Like, all of a sudden, they had to figure out this influx of fans because some of the fans could actually spout off, like, stats about the Chiefs. You know, Patrick Mahomes, he had 4,000 passing yards in the regular season. He'd use all the right terminology. Travis Kelce, 984 receiving yards in the regular season. Travis Kelce, 5 touchdowns. Travis Kelce, 50 receiving first downs. Why do they keep talking about Travis Kelce? Cuz? I think y'all know where I'm going with this. And so true Chiefs fans had to start asking, like, these trick questions. So they would ask questions like, so how do you feel about the Raiders? Or, what's a Raider? Or they would ask things like, do you own a Derek Thompson jersey? Or what do you say after the Star Spangled Banner after a home game? What do you say? Now, if you're a true Chiefs fan, you know what you're supposed to say. And for the Christian, here's some starter questions to kind of call out some of these things. What do you think of Jesus? Who do you think he is? Why did he die? Better yet, why do you follow him? Some good trick questions. And if he started to get answers like something like this, you know, Jesus was a great teacher, did a lot of good things. I don't know if he was God, but maybe he was just a man, I don't know. Or Jesus didn't actually come. He was just an idea. God used that idea. Helped humanity a lot. Or during John's time, when he wrote this letter, you know, Jesus, he didn't actually come in physical form. He actually came as a spirit. It's time to start asking, what's going on? Probably some things to back up to. Why is that? For there are many false prophets in the world. Many. Now, we got to spend some time around this word prophet. Now, and the reason is because we all got different backgrounds. We all kind of come from different things. Before we get to prophet, I'm going to have one detour, and we're going to look at this question. What is prophecy? This is how the New Testament describes it. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding, strengthens their life, and encouragement and consolation. This produces comfort inside of their life. So a prophecy is a message of encouragement from God through a person. Now, here's the thing you need to note about this passage. It does not say correct. Doesn't say correct. The New Testament gift of prophecy is for encouragement. And prophecy, if we were to kind of rephrase this word and talk about what's going on with the word, we would say it is truth-telling. Not all prophecy is predicting of future events. Now, I'm going to sideswipe that just a little bit. Many times in the church, we talk about prophecy like you're a mystic fortune teller. The Bible gives a bigger picture to that type of stuff, that you can be prophetic to future, present, and past events. You are truth-telling about those things. That's what Scripture puts forward. And the spiritual New Testament gift of prophecy is for encouragement. Why do I say this? There are some people who spiritually and emotionally manipulate other people by correcting them. And then tagging on the very end of that, God told me so. Thus saith the Lord. So here comes some toes. I want to warn you very sternly against thus saith the Lord type attitude. Especially if the Lord did not say. Ten Commandments, we've talked about these before. One of those commandments is do not use the Lord God's name in vain. Yes, that means don't use God's name as like a cuss word. It also means don't hook God's name onto your opinion. That's also taking his name in vain. So here's the warning. You tack on God told me so, or the Holy Spirit told me so. It puts people in a spot that loosely says something like this: I'm right, you should follow me. Or I should get my way. That's what you're accidentally communicating. Now, I'm speaking very plainly right here. This gift that we just looked at is used to be an encouragement, not to correct, and not to force. Who's supposed to be encouraged? Here it is. All. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subjected to the prophets. Now, there's a lot of things that we could pull out real quickly from this passage, but the thing I want to bring to the surface specifically is doesn't say corrected. Here's something we need to keep in mind. When you feel like you have the need to say something, there are three possible sources for that. The first one is the Holy Spirit. God could be speaking to you. That is very true. He does. He speaks to us. If you are a believer and you claim Christ, you have the embodiment of God inside of your being, and he guides you. That is a thing. It could also be this, unholy spirits. What do I mean by that? Christians cannot be possessed, but we can be oppressed. Put thoughts in your mind type thing that are not from God. Here's the last one. It could be last night's pizza, like indigestion type things. Now, even though it's funny, I got a pretty big point to this. Three principles to help you navigate these three things inside of your walk with Christ. Here's the first one. Is what I'm about to say, is that in line with all of God's word? Is what I'm about to say in line with all of God's word? What am I saying when I say that? Don't cherry pick Bible verses. Don't find one that feels good, says good, all that type of stuff. Even if you're thinking it's a big thing, search the scriptures. Is that a truth that scripture screams about? And if you want to affirm that truth, one of the best things you can do is actually take scripture as a whole and then like zoom out. What is the principle that author was pointing towards when it comes to that idea? And then you can zoom in personally to apply that passage. Don't yell where scripture whispers. Here's an example. Did you know in 1 Corinthians 15:29 it talks about baptizing dead people? Go read it. Just because people mention it doesn't mean you should bring in your great aunt Sally next week. You see how that plays out? Here's next. The Spirit of God will never disagree with the Word of God. I had someone once come into my office, and they essentially sat down with me and said, I want to get a divorce. And so I was like, okay, I'll listen, receive all that someone has. I'll listen what's going on. And as they told the story, what I came to find was there was no abuse, no destructive behavior intentionally on the other end. And what they came to is just simply this: I just don't want it anymore. I don't want this marriage anymore. And then they said this to me, and God told me it was okay. I don't know about that one. And I think you should be very, the reason I start there is God literally says in scripture, I hate divorce. And we should take that as face value on some things. Here's the second one. That thing that you want to say, make sure it encourages and builds up. That's exactly what this gift is for, is to actually encourage and to build up. And here's the other thing, deliver it in humility. And what do I mean by that? You can never know with 100% certainty that God told you to say what you're about to say. So here's what you can do. I'm going to give you like a tool to like, next time you feel like, man, it feels like I've been thinking about this for a couple weeks. It's been on my heart. It's on my mind. There's a couple things lining up here. Here's how you can approach it. And I'll give you a reason why I say it this way. Here's how you can approach that person if you feel like you need to say something. I've got a sense that I need to say something to you. It may or may not be from God. And if you have confirmation in your spirit, also then receive this from the Lord. Let me say it another way. I'm not sure. But if God's doing something in your life to make this known, you should probably pay attention. Why is that? Here's the thing. You don't need to force someone Your job is to be faithful. Here's a little side note that I realized later this week. If you go pay attention to the prophets in the Old Testament, they were never in decision-making moments. I mean, what I mean by that is they were never the one where people said, okay, what are you going to do? They were always the person giving counsel. So that means your job is just to give counsel. Point to that, not make them do that. Because here's the other reason. They don't need to have someone force them to say that, because just saying, thus says the Lord, or God told me, doesn't orient their heart to the things that God wants. They have to decide if they're going to do that themselves. Here's an example. So that's the bad end of negative prophecy. Here's a good end. There have been a few times in my life where I would say I've received a prophetic word from somebody from the Lord. I've had people come up to me during the week that I did not know, and they didn't know what was going on in my life, but they came up to me and said something to me that was speaking very specifically. Like, it wasn't like, you're going to have a good day. Like, it wasn't like that. It's like, despite that thing that happened to you yesterday, God sees you. Like that type of moment. You should trust what God's saying. Another one I've had is when I've stepped up here. I've had a few folks in our congregation actually approach me and say, hey, trust the anointing. There was something going on in my life that week, and it was terrifying to me to step up on this stage. And they told me, trust what God has put before you. Now, here's the thing. In all of those moments, do you think I was encouraged and comforted? Yeah. That's what this gift is to do. Now, just to say this, just because you might participate in prophecy, that does not make you a prophet. Prophecy is a spiritual gift. Prophet is a position. So what is a prophet? So in the Old Testament, these dudes were like super rare, Like they're like, I did a word search this past week and it said like 63. So if you think about the whole Old Testament, only 63, super duper rare. These were also not priests. Why does that matter? Because there was a lot of priests. There were a lot of them. And what a prophet is God has spoken verbally and directly to this person. It is a person that's set up for a time to guide a specific group of people. That's what this person does. Here's the other piece. They have a good track record. And what I mean by that is any future prophecies predicted have actually come true. Prophetic being past, present, future, truth teller type thing. Now, I'm just going to be real plain with you, there is some in-house debate in the church on whether the New Testament prophets are the same thing as the Old Testament prophets. And I looked at some of the arguments this past week. There is a lot of good arguments on both sides. But again, you need to hear this. This is like an in-house debate. So if you're kind of like checking church out, you don't know much about this stuff. Like, this is just one of those things where like scripture points to a few things. We're still trying to work out the details of it. But again, it's one of those in-house debate. But I can say this. At minimum, seems like modern day prophets are a thing when looking at scripture. For the good prophet, this is a person that comes alongside and encourages and directs pockets of his church. For the bad ones, lead astray into bad ways of thinking about God. And John starts to paint this picture of a false prophet. This is how he starts it. This is how we know if they have the Spirit of God. If a person claiming to be a prophet acknowledges that Jesus came in real body, that person has the Spirit of God. But if someone claims to be a prophet and doesn't not acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that person is not from God. Okay, kind of figure out what's going on here. What truth? That truth acknowledges that Jesus Christ came in real body. That is the thing that John is pointing to. Such a person has the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard is coming into the world and indeed already here. So, because of church traditions and things of when it comes to the words, because you don't walk down the street and use the word prophet in your normal vocabulary, you usually only use it when you're talking about like churchy things, this word has kind of built a bunch of definitions. So I'm going to try to separate some ideas real quick. So here's where I'd start. There is a difference between a false prophet and bad doctrine. Now, doctrine is one of those churchy words, and again, this is kind of where I'm swinging to a fence on a few things. But bad doctrine, what it means is it's warped or changed thinking that the 12 disciples actually put forward. That's what bad doctrine essentially is being put forward to. And a false prophet does things like this. Like, I have a new revelation that contradicts scripture. Oftentimes, these false prophets will rise up, and this, and you need to note this, they will not stay where they started, and they will go start their own thing. Great example of this, Joseph Smith and Mormonism. If you ever go read the history of that, started in a church, started his own thing, took off. There's a difference between false prophets and disagreements. I've seen this, and it's really kind of a shame, but people have been called false prophets because of their end time perspective. Like, you know, the official view of like Lifeline is Jesus is coming back. That's kind of what I've told you before. But I've seen people called false prophets because they just say, well, he's going to come back before the rapture or after the rapture or anything like that. That's non-salvation stuff. I don't know. I would be like, I don't know about that one. There is a difference between false prophets and false teachers. This is Romans 16, 17, if you want to go to read it. Paul specifically talks about false teachers. False teacher, this is actually a more common one. What I mean by that is they don't have like prophecy stuff that's involved. There's like no new revelation that they put. But it does say that they will deceive, deny, and misapply the word of God. How do they do that? They oftentimes will say the Bible is my authority. They'll oftentimes do that. 1 Timothy 6, I'm giving you a bunch of Bible verses if you want to read it later, describes this type of person. Now, here's the one I'm going to kind of lean into a little bit. There is a difference between a false teacher and false teaching. To be honest, this is really nerve-wracking to say, but I have probably done false teaching on accident. This is super common. Why is that? Because we're all in error. And the reason I say it that way is I am not that special. I have a calling on my life to be obedient to God. But that doesn't make me just because I'm like 3 feet taller than y'all, super spiritual in the sense. Does that make sense? Okay, I just kind of bared my soul. Please be with me. Does that make sense? And so the teaching piece is actually really common. We're just ignorant. Why do I say it? Because we're becoming like Jesus. That's a process, meaning that he's working things in us. Our goal is to make a path toward him with as much as we possibly can, which I can confidently say, that's what I want to do with my life. If he says it's good, right, and true, even if I find myself finding it hard, I will chase that, and that's what I want to do. Which is why we should focus on the main things and not on the things that are in the peripheral. We got to be able to spot those peripheral things. So let me ask you this question. Do you know the main thing? It's a super important question. Do you know the main thing of this whole thing? Triune God. Jesus came, man, died for your sins. He's coming back. Do you know the main thing? Now, there is a difference between false teachers and false teaching. Some people have bad doctrine, just bad Bible, and they have good intentions. I was talking to a pastor friend this week. I love young guys. Not, that was a weird way to say that, but I mean like in like I love their vigor, their zealousness for the Lord. Like it's really kind of a cool thing to watch. And oftentimes I love to just drop questions into their life and just watch them talk about it. And as they work out, you know, what does the Bible say about this stuff? And I got coffee with a pastor friend this week, and he was just telling me about how he has these guys over to his house, and they talk about faith, and he just made the comment that I just know so well, and he just simply said something to the effect of, like, they don't know what they don't know. They just don't know. And he was pointing out in that moment, it's like, they're so, like, it's so clear, it's so boom, 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 like all these different topics. There's like 20 topics, and there's like, it's so absolute. They know exactly what they're talking about. And the reason this is notable to me is just like, I remember being that way. I remember thinking that there is like, and I'm talking like little rocks, not the big rocks, the main thing. I'm talking like, you know, we're all, the elect? We're all elected. Like that's a thing, blah, 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 blah. And I was like, and I'm not saying that whatever, and if you know what I'm talking about there, you know. But they were just so zealous for this one specific idea. And we were just kind of laughing about it. The reason I say this is, you know, there's a difference between false teacher and false teaching. And as we're walking with the Lord, oftentimes we get so settled on things and we got to ask ourselves, is that thing right there the main thing? We need to bring that to the table. So false teacher, here's the thing. This person continually continually, I'm going to use that word like John used, is makes a path towards teaching false teachings. Continually makes a path towards. Here's the other piece, and you saw it in that passage. They refuse correction. They have given in to the cravings of this world. That's how John describes them. Now, here's why I use cravings, and I said it earlier. This is what John said. This was like week two is what we talked about. Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love this world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only cravings for physical pleasure and cravings for everything we see and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father. So John is saying, false teacher, cravings. They've given into those things, but are from this world, and this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. There are those out there who've given into these cravings who can lead you astray. Do you know the main thing? Now, I'm about to do something I usually don't do. And the big reason is I only ever want to stand here and with my life point at Jesus. Reason being is, here's my thoughts. If you know what is good, you now know what is bad. So I don't really need to point at bad things too often because you know what is good. That's how I'm approaching this. However, there is a time to point a finger and say, y'all should watch out. You should be aware of this. This is some bad stuff. So I'm about to throw a flag here, and this is what I'm going to ask you to do. You should do an instant replay on some of this stuff, some of these persons' teachings, and ask if it lines up to Scripture. So I'm giving you some thoughts. This guy's name is Andrew Tate. You might have heard of him before. He actually says a lot of Bible stuff. He actually has this thing called the Tate Bible. You can go look it up. And at face values, if I can just be very plainly, he teaches things that are very attractive to men. He teaches things like responsibility and manliness and ambition and realism. And he is truly unashamed of his views. And like he puts forward stuff like this, do hard stuff. However, he also views women as property. And he uses the Bible to back it. He claims that men can sleep with as many women as they like, with God's approval, and women cannot, and uses the Bible to back it. Here's another one. So that'd be kind of like false teacher type thing. This is a false prophet. Now, to understand this word, you got to understand what's going on here. You can get him to stop looking at me. Thank you. you heard me talking about him. So that word false prophet, we don't see this because we got a bunch of different titles, but in the Greek, it's called pseudo-Christos. The best way I can kind of translate some of this is it's a false savior, or another way we could look at it is it's a false saving. It's the same word that pseudo-Christos is used when you see in Scripture fake apostles, fake teacher, or fake prophets, all the same word. There's a guy named Benny Hinn. He teaches this thing to what's come to be called the prosperity doctrine. Big idea behind it is you give enough money to God, God will actually bless your life. That's kind of the idea. He has provably false prophecies. I'm going to say that again. He has provably false prophecies, fake healings, prosperity doctrine type stuff. And here's the thing. This is why I would say be aware. There's been moments where it looks like he has repented. And I'm not judging his heart here. I'm just saying when the fruit here matters to me. Moments where he has said he has repented and done the verbal affirmation of those things, but then started teaching the same thing again. Here's the thing. False prophet. The moment you make a prophecy, if it doesn't come to pass, you're a false prophet. Preacher man, who are you to say is a false prophet? But you may wonder, how will we know whether or not a prophecy is from the Lord? If the prophet speaks in the Lord's name, but his prediction does not happen or come true, you will know that the Lord did not give that message. The prophet has spoken without, and I can't emphasize this moment right here, my authority. You need not be feared. They will be recognized by what they say didn't come true. And Jesus would refine this further and say this: pay attention to the fruit of their life. By the way, Old Testament times, if you were a false prophet, you were put to death. Not saying we should do that. Don't go out there and post that on social, but I'm just saying, like, it was a big deal. Now, those two are extremes. And if you've been a follower of Jesus for a little bit and you kind of paid attention to those folks, you might easily go like, you know, oh yeah, maybe they ain't no maybe so needed. That's clearly off. Absolutely not. This next one, I would just say be super careful. It sounds really good. There's a trend in church world right now where there is this combining of New Age mysticism, and we're calling it New Revelation. And the reason this is notable, and this is why I don't like to use Christianese words that often, because you're like, I'm not really sure what was just said. And it's a trend to use a lot of church words where you aren't really sure what's being said. This book came out in 2015. It's called The Physics of Heaven. And what this book points to is an attempt to use new understanding, this is the best way I can describe it, of quantum mechanics to access spiritual realms. A lot of other New Age practices inside this book. Let me kind of call it what I think John would point to it. He would call this modern-day Gnosticism. Now, if you've been paying attention, you knew at the very beginning of this of March, we talked about this was a big deal to John. Modern-day Gnosticism. What is Gnosticism? Hidden knowledge discovered. That's what's put forward. And I would just be very careful of those who try to move Christians into New Age stuff or call it Christian or even call it New Revelation. You should probably step back and be like, okay, what are we actually saying here? Does that make sense? Okay. So John keeps going. But you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory over those people because the spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world. Those people belong to this world, so they speak from the world's viewpoint. And the world listens to them. But we belong to God, and those who know God listen to us. If they do not belong to God, they do not listen to us. That is how we know if someone has the spirit of truth or the spirit of deception. Beware. World's viewpoint, all about me. Self-gain. Followers of Jesus, they will listen to you, believer, and they will receive correction and repent. John goes on, dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God. God is agapeo. And John is making a big case here. To see those that are followers, they will love God and they will love others. Again, what kind of love are we talking about? They will lay down their lives. Let's put it a different way. They'll say things like this. You first. Not you lay down your life first, but you before me. You first. So Lifeline, let's love each other. Hey, Christian, lay down your life just as Jesus laid down his life for you. In your marriage, that job, that tense relationship at school or at home, trust what God says is good, right, and true, and lay down your life to that. Why does that matter? Remember, we were all in the same boat at one point. We were in desperate need of a savior, and we were once a part of the world at all. Let me say it a different way. This verse was talking about you. For God so loved the world, everybody, that he gave up his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, I wrestled this week on how to kind of wrap this up, if I'm being honest. And I honestly didn't have a what do I do kind of moment. And, you know, the Lord is so faithful. Driving down the road this morning, and he gave it to me. Four-year-old's in the back. It's amazing how God speaks through a four-year-old. Can I just say that? And I'm driving down the road this morning, and Ruby says this to me. She says, "What are all these wires in the sky?" And so I look up, like, you know, no, they're right there. They're right there on the side of the road. Oh, power lines. So we talk a little bit about power lines, turn on our lights type thing. That's blowing her mind back there. It's like, that's where it comes from. And then she said this, "I have power too." And well, I said, "Well, yeah, this power would kill you, but yeah, you have a different type of power." And then she started, man, our kids team is killing it. Sam Schmucker, wherever you're at. And then she started quoting this daggum Bible verse at me that y'all been reciting back and forth. "May you have the power," and that's how she says it because that's how you're saying it, I bet. "The power to understand." Goes through all that, and I'm just like, you know, I got it in my bones now. My kid's teaching me about Jesus, which is cool. And if you have a 4 to 6-year-old, you know that conversations in a moment can take a sharp turn real quick. You can be talking about, you know, dogs and all that stuff over here, and next thing you know, you're talking about zombies. Like, it's just a hard ride real quick. And it's these things that seem very unconnected in your mind, but in your kid's mind, they are very connected. And then she said this, after the whole power line discussion, she said this, I have the power to punch someone's heart. And she followed it up with, I sometimes punch my forehead. And I said, okay, so there's one counseling needed, that type thing. Can I tell you, you have the power to punch someone's heart here with this stuff in a bad way? Be very careful. For something to be false, there has to be something true. What is true? I'm going to ask you to do this one thing. You can change the lights here in the next few moments. I'm going to ask us to stand, and I just want you to absorb what we're about to read. Does that make sense? Okay, y'all stand with me. I'm going to read this passage. This is the back end of John, where John takes the discussion of false prophets and then pairs it with love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world, so that you might have eternal life through him. His end goal isn't your happiness on earth. That's a piece of it. But his end goal is that you have eternal life with him. This is real love. Not the fake stuff. Not the thing that people talk about. Not that we loved God. But he loved us. And sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, I plead with you. Since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one ever has seen God. But if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. Let me say it a different way. We see God through how we love each other like God. And God has given us his spirit, presence inside, as proof that we live in him and he lives in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. This is an historical event. It happened. And all who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they actually live in God. We know. Why? Because you remember how dark your life was before you encountered God, how much God loves us. We have put our trust in this love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more imperfect because following Jesus is a process. He unworks us so he can build something new. So we will not be afraid. We'll not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we lived like Jesus here in this world. You also have the power to punch someone's heart in a good way. You can love them. Can you love them? Will you? Can I pray for us? Lord, it's amazing to me, the longer I walk with you, the more you define what sacrificial love looked like. And Lord, even as I stand here, I just think about, man, my week honestly was very challenging. Got a lot of things going on behind the scenes. But even that, you speak to me through a four-year-old. You speak to me in people that I bump into. And many times you're just whispering to me that God, that you love me. Not before what I did or what I didn't do or how I didn't respond or how I should have, whatever. But you just love me. And you're glad that I'm turning my heart to you. And Lord, in this next song, that's what some of us need to do. We just need to turn our hearts to you. We need to make sure you're the main thing. We need to focus on you. Or for some of us, right now, it's easy to think about this thing in our life and we make it the main thing. But Lord, in the next moment, I pray that we release this thing and give our hands to you and make you the main thing. In your name.